Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Today I want to talk about another aspect of that one life, which is our theme for the year, and the power of that one life, which Pastor Dreyer and I have begun since Easter. And last week we talked about the power to see where the Lord opened the eyes, you know, of those disciples at Emmaus. And today we're going to talk about the power to share. I talked with the kids, you know, about, you know, we have a message to share, but we need the power to share, because this isn't something you want to try on your own. You need to have the power and the presence of the Lord. Our mission statement, let's just go over that once again, is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, which is what disciples do, and then tell others. So we've got something very important to share. Now, kind of backgrounding this, I'm going to talk about two extremely significant things that happened. After the resurrection of Jesus and those 40 days when he was with him and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is put together, the first thing here is a body that is formed that's called church. It's a lot like a human body. It's made up of many members. Your body, you know, multiple members. Each part of it has a designed and assigned function for the whole body. And that's like the church. Every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been designed in a specific way and then assigned in that church, in that body, for specific functions. And when any part of it isn't doing its job, you know, the body doesn't work, kind of uncoordinated, does not function as well as it ought to, as it was designed to. Now, these parts, body parts, are gathered together, and then they are joined together by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is just how it works. And they're all holding to a similar, not only similar, but the very same truth. And that same truth is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in the earliest days of Christianity, that was the first creed. And that ultimately gave rise to, you know, the creed that we use. It's been used for hundreds and hundreds of years from earliest times. But the first one was simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the very first creed. That's what they believed. And by that, it incorporated the idea that he was the Son of God, that he had come into the world to be crucified, to die, and then to rise again from the dead and ascend, where he would reign and rule over everything for the sake of his body, the church. I didn't make that up. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. And in that body, we are what? United in love, and we're even flowing in service. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, talks about the time when that church is formed, the day of Pentecost, and there are all these believers now. What did they do? It says that they continued steadfastly, not just occasionally, in the apostles' teaching. They needed that teaching to know, who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? They needed to be discipled, taught, because Jesus said, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Not only that, they were in fellowship, means there were relationships. These people were face-to-face and person-to-person. And then the breaking of bread, it says. Now, they not only would share the meals together, you know, and go to each other's homes and share a meal, but at the conclusion of the meal, they would take the bread and bless it, break it, etc., as Jesus did at that Passover, and they would celebrate Holy Communion, just like we're going to be doing in a little while today. Now, then the other thing was prayer. And that meant they prayed with each other and they prayed for each other. All the issues in their lives were bathed in prayer. Okay, so that was the creation of the church. The second thing is that because such an amazing thing was happening, they just couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help but tell others all about it. Something so amazing. The disciples had never forgotten what Jesus had said to them. You know, I just read to you, you know, about that Great Commission, what Jesus had told them to do. He said, go and make disciples. Now, it reveals how that is to be done. If we go into the book of Acts, and we have, again, an account. This was written by Luke in Acts chapter 1 of what happened. Jesus, when he is ascending, said, you will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what's the result? He didn't say, you could be, you might be, you ought to be, you should be. He says, you will be, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know, that's right in your neighborhood. And then all Judea, that's kind of a regional thing. Samaria, that's cross-cultural. And then to the uttermost or the ends of the earth. All the way out there to reach the rest of the world. I have a comment. As a result of that, something happened. Also, at the conclusion of Acts chapter 2, it says that the Lord then added to their number daily all those who were being saved. Now, I want you to know that this activity was not just the apostles, the ones who had had all that special training, you know, that three-year seminary with God, with Jesus there. But what happened was that all the people began to tell it. In Acts, in the fourth chapter, it talks about when a persecution broke out. Saul, you remember that guy? He was the meanie, official meanie, you know, against the Christians, imprisoning and then even making sure that some of them lost their lives. Well, when that was happening, the people, for safety, kind of scattered away from Jerusalem. And it says that, now those who were scattered, Acts chapter 8, went about preaching the word. Now, that wasn't just the apostles. If there's such a thing as an ordinary, I don't think there are ordinary church members, but if there is such a thing, they were. They were that. But, you see, they wanted to be discipled. They knew that they were people on a mission. They were here for a purpose. And the purpose between that point in their life until when they were taken home to heaven was to tell other people. They had something they wanted to share. And as a matter of fact, they became so successful at it that a few chapters later in the book of Acts, the enemies of Jesus with rage are saying, these men have turned the world upside down. Well, they didn't really turn the world upside down. They turned an upside down world right side up again. And that was the purpose of the gospel. And in a single generation, this gospel about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, reached pretty much the whole world as it was known at that time. And before long, it dominated an entire empire. There was a transformed culture because these people were that was completely influenced by a people who were completely influenced by the Holy Spirit. And step by step, most of the worst abuses against humanity began to fade away because the Christians knew a better way. They knew that they could be loving, compassionate, and have a heart that in God's eyes, there was no inequality at all. Were equal in his eyes. And so these worst abuses began to go away. Christianity was on the move forward. Well, it's been quite a while. How come it hasn't finished the job yet? I wonder. Well, how's it going on today? Now, we do hear sometimes rumors of revival breaking out. Different places, God moving and bringing people wonderfully into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? More of it is happening in other parts of the world. You can kind of take a band that kind of goes below where the U.S. is and go around the world, and that tends to be where it's really happening. Okay, we identify it's a part of the Lutheran church. Do you know where the largest Lutheran church body is in the world? It is not in the U.S. He said, oh, probably somewhere in Europe. You know, they have these state churches, you know, that for centuries, you know, that was the government-approved religion and everybody belongs. No, those aren't the largest either. The largest is in Ethiopia, second largest, Tanzania. Amazing. God is moving. As a matter of fact, Connie and I have had three different mission trips there in which, in a period of a very short time, like experienced, you know, 1,000 baptisms. People, you know, by not just by the day, it's almost by the moment coming to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody went and told them about Jesus Christ. Now, there's been a survey, the findings of the survey recently released, and it says that for the first time in American history, less than 50% of the people of America identify with a house of worship. Less than 50%. It's down to 47%. Folks, we're a minority. Yeah, we are. And why is it happening? I think we've all kind of seen that slip gradually sliding down. Now, more liberal denominations have diluted the gospel, questioned the truth of this book. You know, we said God's word from cover to cover, but some are not so sure that that's really the case. I mean, it's just filled with all kinds of myths and errors and fables and things like that. And so they've also pushed Jesus off to the side and placed something else in the center, and that is a passion for, like, social justice, you know, pursuits other than having Jesus Christ at the center. So we'll hear it for the conservatives, right? Well, you know what's happening in conservative churches a lot? People going almost into hiding and gone into maintenance mode for their institution, hiding in their fortress to preserve it and unwilling to risk. Wow. Then let's add to that, in the last year, what have all churches experienced? The COVID problem, the COVID situation. That kind of has an effect too. People get used to online church. And if you skip online church, nobody else notices it. So you can kind of, you know what, when we had to shut down and, you know, and Pastor Dreyer and I, we would record in the middle of the week and then it would be streamed on the weekend. You know, I got to kind of like that. And I, you know, in my pajamas, my coffee cup, you know, hey, go get me another bagel, honey. And no one would know. I'd look at myself preaching and say, you mean people have to put up with that every week? Oh, my goodness. What a revelation that was. Okay, all you people who are watching, you know what I'm talking about? You get it? You get it? Okay, well, we got a pretty good crowd in here today. You could join us next week, huh? Okay, well, anyway, the potential for diluting the mission of the church, you know, when we are not able to be together face to face and being able to love each other and serve together as we ought. On Tuesday, we had a Zoom meeting of pastors in the area, and so kind of I was chairing that group and asking, okay, so how's it going? Are you still having, are you in person? Well, yeah, but most people are just doing it online. And we talked about what's going to happen. Well, when the restrictions are lifted, will people drift on back in, or what's going to happen? Now, this COVID problem can make us give some difficulties, but the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it becomes more obvious that God is passionate and eager to fill his house. You know the parable that Jesus told about the banquet? And then people who had turned down coming to the banquet, and he said to the servants, go out and find them wherever they are, whoever they are, doesn't matter. You know, they can be tattered and torn. Bring them in. I want every place that is set to be filled with someone. That's how passionate he is about it. But you know who else is passionate? The devil is. Yeah. Frantically, He is infecting the church. I think of three things. One, he is infecting it with slumber. Slumber. Yeah. A second thing is closely connected. We call it apathy. Apathy. What's apathy? I don't know. I don't care. What? And the other thing would be distraction. So many other things to be thinking about, looking at. How many times, like when you're here to worship the Lord, don't you? Okay, you kind of check that out, you know, see what's going on. What was that little, you know, buzz I felt in my pocket? And check that out. Diverting our attention. And, you know, you kind of ask the question, will God really authentically utilize us? He talks about a harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. Jesus said that to his disciples, and I guess they must have prayed, because right after that, he said, okay, you're the answer to your prayer. You're the answer to your prayer. Would he count us worthy of being harvesters? But Jesus did say this, you shall be my witnesses. Kind of a repeat of what we had earlier in this message. Now, a witness is just obligated to share what he knows, or she, and what that person has heard. What you know, what you see, what you've heard, you share that. And, you see, if you are called to the stand to testify, a good attorney will prepare you for that, will equip you. And if you're a little bit nervous about it, he'll or she will empower you to get that message across that needs to be spoken. So that's the job of a witness. And did you know that every single one of us, in one way or another, is called to the stand? If Jesus said, you are my witnesses, it means, he's appointed us. He's going to use us. But get this, he's going to argue the case. We never have to argue the case. That takes the heat off. That takes the pressure off. Just simply tell what it is that you know. But we want to be doing two things as a church. One is equipping. That's training. Getting you used to what the deal is. And the other is empowering. So to equip and empower. In fact, that's kind of what our strategy is developing to be. See, we're a developing church. We're learning new things about how to do the Lord's work, how to grow, how to multiply, how to be disciples. We're not there yet. We're just in process. Now, Pastor Dreyer, a couple of weeks ago, told about an extraordinary opportunity that came along, because he likes to play basketball and would get this group of guys. They'd go to Good Shepherd Church and use the gym there twice a month, just work up a sweat. And maybe during a break time, he would have some of the guys brought their kids along, give them a little children's message, a little object lesson, and then maybe quiz them on Bible verses and things like that, all in good fun. But bringing across the message. And then about a week before Easter, he said, hey, would any of you, if we had an Easter service here in this place, would you come? Would you bring your families? And, a couple of hands, and then pretty soon all the hands went up. And they said, yeah, okay, let's do that. Easter Sunday, 37 people showed up. And then at the end of it, they had a little fun. The guys had a shootout and a trophy. But the trophy is going to be a traveling one, because they're going to do it again a few times. Just to, because looking at the opportunity, that's part of our strategy. Because here's what we are. We are to see ourselves as people on a rescue mission behind enemy lines. You see, the church doesn't just do picnics. The church also has, we take risks. Things get a little bit dicey, a little bit dangerous. And, the question may be, and I've been asked this question, does your church have an evangelism program? And I say, no. What? No evangelism program? No, we are God's evangelism program. Yeah, we may not be doing a great job of it, but that's what we are. It isn't something that we have. It's what we are, because that's our assignment from God. Go back to that Great Commission as you go. Make disciples of all nations. Now, just like in the first century, the power of the gospel has not diminished. It's the same power of God for salvation. Amazing. The power of the Word is not less now than it was then. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit isn't kind of diluted and just kind of gone. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And God is as powerful and as passionate today as he was at any century in the church. Now, we're going to go through real quickly. I promise it's going to be fast, okay? Because you're already looking, okay. And I'm going to give you seven little points here as part of the overall strategy. Number one is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, that's the message. That was that creed. Jesus Christ is Lord. And getting the right message and getting that message right. Law and gospel. Man's sin, God's grace. I blew it. God came in Jesus Christ to save me, to redeem me. The cross, that's all about Jesus and his love for me, laying down his life in my place, taking on the punishment that I deserved. So Jesus Christ as Lord. We got to get that message right, get it straight, get it consistent. And then we, number two, we become the body of Christ. So be the body of Christ, be the church. And that lordship of Jesus over his church is going to involve a number of things. One of them, and this would be our number three, is worship, where God meets us in word and sacrament, serves us with his gifts, brings to us, again, forgiveness of sins and increases and strengthens our faith, brings us into the fellowship of the body of Christ together. And as the letter to the Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. After worship is number four, fellowship. What's fellowship? Oh, a couple of fellows on the same ship, isn't it? Yeah, it's relationship where we build each other up and where we pray for each other, we care for each other, and we work together. After fellowship comes discipleship, and that is where we give our attention to the Word of God. Everyone, every single one, no exceptions, ought to be learning and growing, because you never will be more filled with the Holy Spirit than you are filled with the Word of God. We all need to have that growing competence in the Word of God and the application of that Word, first of all, in our lives, and then secondly, in sharing it with other people. So I'm going to ask a question. The question is this: what are you involved in right now that is equipping you for the next level of discipleship? And that's the question is not only asked to all the people who are sitting in front of me, but those of you who are sitting at home right now. What are you doing that is part of your growing? Because, you know, we're either growing or, if we're not growing, we're actually diminishing, we're dying. We cannot make disciples if we are not disciples. Number six, another ship, and that's stewardship, where we put our skin in the game. Time, talent, treasure. All of those very involved in our stewardship. You know, time and talent, you know, it even involves, like, follow the money, and you'll see, you know, where things are going to go. Follow the money. Number seven, and this last one, is evangelism, which is really what this whole thing is all about. And that is reproduction of spiritual life in other people. We are meant to be reproducers of faith into the lives of other people. So, and keep on doing until there's no place left where people have not heard about Jesus Christ. It's the work of the church until he comes again, until there's no place left where they haven't heard. So what do we need? To equip and to empower. Equipping means training, because a lot of people know the gospel but not sure how to share it. And in the coming months, we're going to be doing more about sharing you, giving you simple, easy, non-threatening tools to share in a coherent way what is the plan of salvation. You know, back in 1988, there was a book that was published, Why Jesus Would Be Coming in 1988. My girls were like in high school, and their friends would come up, well, your dad's a pastor. What if Jesus comes again? I'm not sure. What do I do to get saved? So they got to evangelize quite a bit during that time. So we keep on, Because we need now the power to share. What do we get? The power of the Holy Spirit. How do we access the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we access the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word. And there, God speaks to us. We access the power in the fellowship together because we are encouragers. We speak to one another the goodness of our God and our Lord. And at the Holy Sacrament, at the table of the Lord, is another way that God distributes to us what Jesus accomplished for us when he gave his life on the cross. That's why this whole thing about, you know, the actuality of the body and blood of Jesus and not just some kind of a thing we think about, but the reality reaching and touching us, where we get to consume Jesus Christ in a pretty literal kind of a fashion. So what do we need to do? Pray. That's number one. Saturate this whole thing in prayer. Number two is hold high expectations. Truly believe the word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the proclamation of Christ. And we all need to be fat. What do I mean by that? Connie, you need to be fat. Okay. And that is three things. And she is, by the way. She is the fattest person I know. Okay. Faithful, available, teachable. F, A, and T. Okay. That's what we need to be. People like that, God can use and he wants to use. We'll be integrating all of these things into our structure and everything that we think about and do about so that we can be people who are on mission, fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, just to remind you about At a Blaze, the year 2021, the three game-changing things. One was 1 month to live. So many people got involved on a weekly basis, most of it on Zoom. And 1 month to live, studying the scripture and, you know, immersing themselves in this and sharing with each other. Then, the Casas por Cristo, a mission trip, a witnessing trip that will take a bunch of people down to Mexico. We can't all go there, but we can all be part of that and praying for that and even financially supporting that. And then the third is going to come the second weekend in September. Now, many of you were around about a year and a half ago when we did what was called Walk Through the Old Testament. You know, walk through the Bible. We're going to walk through the New Testament. We want to see just a total rise up in our biblical literacy and equipping the saints to know the Word of God and to apply that Word in our lives. Well, my time's about up right now, and I just want to share one little quote that I think fits into this whole thing. Our chairman, Donnie Hall, sent me a little note the other day, and it says, "Hey, how would this fit into your sermon on the Great Commission?" And the quote goes like this, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." Robert Louis Stevenson. Amen.